If you will, open your Bibles to Matthew 26, Matthew chapter 26 this morning. And we're beginning in verse 69, and we are finishing this chapter up today. And the title of our message this morning is Peter on Trial. Peter on Trial. Now, we looked at Christ on trial, the Jewish trial, last week. And though Peter is not literally in a courtroom here, in a spiritual, figurative sense, he is on trial. And there is a direct contrast being painted between Jesus and Simon Peter. So beginning in verse 69, Matthew chapter 26, if you would please stand with me as we read God's holy word together. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. May God bless His holy word. You may be seated. The Bible does not hide the warts and blemishes of our heroes in Holy Scripture. The account of Peter's denial of Jesus is etched into our hearts and minds as one of the lowest moments recorded in the Bible. The leader of the apostolic band, the spokesman of the group, Simon Peter, denies Jesus Christ, disavows Jesus Christ, disowns Jesus Christ. He denies any knowledge or relationship with the man in whom he has walked with for 3 years. It's quite remarkable to consider that all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each record this account. Peter is the only apostle who is in the courtyard of the high priest. And all four of the Gospels are written either when Peter is still alive or when he is known as the leader of the apostolic band. How could Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John know about this incident? How could they know that Simon Peter had denied Jesus Christ three times? And when you stop and think about it for a moment, I believe the most likely answer is that Peter himself was the source of what happened. That the apostle must have confessed what he had done, his weakness, his failure in that moment to defend Christ. And it shows to the church as a whole that if Peter could fall, any of us could. But it's also a testimony of God's grace and repentance and mercy that the one who would deny Christ just a few months later is preaching on the day of Pentecost. And then when he is on trial before the Jewish council, he said, "We better obey God rather than man." And so this is a sad story. It's tragic. And we need to learn from Peter's sin. But we also must see his restoration and God's mercy as well. Matthew intentionally places the events of Peter denying the Lord right after the trial of Jesus. Remember that we ended last week with the Jewish rulers mocking Jesus, slapping him, punching him, blindfolding him, and saying, "Prophesy to us, who is it that hits you?" They were mocking his ability to know anything. But now, as we come to Peter denying Jesus three times, the prophecy of Jesus comes to pass of what he said Simon would do. This is a contrast between the Lord and Peter. When Jesus is on trial, he stands majestically. He does not defend himself. He does not try to get himself out of the situation. And when the time comes, he confesses his identity that he is Messiah and Son of God before them. Outside of the palace of Caiaphas is Peter. And there he is figuratively on trial. And his reaction is much different. This morning I want you to see that our trust is not in any man. We don't trust in Peter. We don't trust in any of the apostles. We don't trust in any of the prophets. We don't trust in any of the men and women throughout the history of the church. Our trust is in Jesus Christ. For he and he alone is the perfect Savior. And Peter shows, yes, he is a hero of the faith, but he is also a man and a sinner. And he sinned here in denying Christ. But Peter's temporary fall is that. It was temporary. He was a true follower of Christ in that he repents and he is restored. But I also want you to see that that denial of Jesus didn't just happen. There was a sequence of steps that led to his denial of Christ, his failure to spiritually prepare. And we don't just fall out of falling. There are things that lead to us falling and stumbling. And this is a lesson we must learn. We must daily be vigilant, as Peter says in chapter 5 of his epistle, because Satan seeks to devour and to destroy. So in this text, I want you to see three warnings. And then I want you to see the hope as well. The first warning is in verses 69 and 70. And that is the first denial. And this is the denial that is evasive. Peter is evasive. Now back in verse 58, remember, Peter's following at a distance. And he comes inside in the courtyard of the high priest's palace. He's warming himself by the fire, waiting to see the end. The fact that Peter sits here testifies to his attempt to be loyal and to keep his word. But can you imagine how vexing that must have been for him? Sitting there with the high priest's servants, right outside the very building where the Lord's on trial. And he's here waiting to see the end. He's trying to hear any news or reports. But I mean, he is here like the lamb among the wolves here. And there he sits. By the fire. I'm sure he didn't want to be noticed. He just wanted everybody to think that he kind of would blend in with the group. And so, Peter had some courage. He's sitting there. Jesus inside the palace. He's on trial. But that courage evaporates rather quickly. For as he's warming himself, there had been someone there watching him. John tells us she was the doorkeeper. The one who allowed people to enter. And she had been staring at Peter. He's there up by the fire, so there's light. And she keeps looking at him. There's something unique, familiar about Peter. And so, understand the cultural context. There's no one more inconsequential in society than her. She's young. She's a woman. And she's a slave. She's a nobody in that society. And for her to speak publicly was very bold in that society. And yet, though, she does. She comes up and she speaks to Peter. She says there in verse 69, "You also were with Jesus, the Galilean." She makes no accusation. She does not accuse Peter of being a criminal or a rebel. She merely makes a statement that you're one of the associates of Jesus. You've been with him. She calls Jesus the Galilean. That might have been kind of a way of looking down upon him, since they're from Galilee. We don't know that for sure, although we'll see later they point out Peter's accent. But Peter is just simply told, you're one of them. That's it. He had shown what many might would say was bravery and courage when he took his dagger out and he cut off the high priest's servant's ear. It's Peter. Now, though, this young lady, her statement should not have caught him off guard. Who is she? Shouldn't bother him. She's a young girl who's a slave in the high priest family and service. And yet, when she makes that statement, Peter feels pressure. he feels almost must have felt like the walls were coming in around him because he didn't want to be noticed. He just wanted to sit there and see the end and hear what's happening. And now someone has identified Peter with Jesus, the man on trial. What is Peter going to do? He cannot give off any appearance that he's associated with Jesus in any way whatsoever. After all, he's right outside the high priest's residence. They may come get him. If he's identified, they may bring him in for trial. And so Peter responds in a strange way. It is to avoid her. It is evasive. And he says, "I don't know what you mean. I don't understand you. Don't know what that means." And trying to brush it off. It's a vague response. He seeks to avoid her statement. But let there be no mistake, it's a denial in itself. "I don't know what you mean." What should have Peter said? "Yes, I am one." But he doesn't. He says, "I don't know what you're talking about. Must be mistaken." Peter wants everyone to hear him too. Notice what it says there in verse 70. He denied it before them all. So everyone out there, he wants them to hear perfectly and clearly, "I don't know anything about anything happening with Jesus. I'm just here. Just here." Peter is not as strong in his denial here as he will be later, but it's certainly a denial of the Lord. The apostle finds himself in unfriendly territory. I remember he made boastful claims earlier, but where was he at when he said those things? He was in the upper room with Jesus and the other apostles. He was comfortable to talk big there, but now he's outside. Now he's in a tough place and he wants to be evasive. That can happen to you and me. We can be somewhere where it's uncomfortable to be a Christian. It's uncomfortable to speak truth. It may be on the job. It may be with family and friends. And someone may even ask us a question or make a statement. And we know it's wrong. It's not biblical. It counteracts against the gospel. And we don't say anything. Or we may give an evasive answer like, "I don't know." Because we want to avoid the conflict. Peter, he can't avoid it here. He can't avoid what's going to happen. And so this is the first step in him trying to move away from his connection with Jesus. So the first denial is a warning. We can't just think we can be evasive or that we can ignore issues. Second warning, verses 71 and 72. The second denial, Peter is impulsive. Now I want you to see, we keep progressing here. Not upward, but downward in Simon Peter's response. That exchange with that young lady, it caused him discomfort. Enough, it says in verse 71, he went out. He got up and he left the fire. He left there and he goes out into the entranceway. And there would have been a type of porch outside of the high priest's courtyard. So he could still kind of stand there, kind of in the shadows, maybe still hear some news or reports about what's happening inside with Jesus, but maybe if he steps into the darkness away from the light, nobody will notice him anymore. In John 18, in his account, John implies that there was some time that elapsed between the first and second denial. So think about it this way. If his evasive answer the first time and then some time passes, don't you think probably, and he's out here now in the porch area, he probably thought, I've gotten out of trouble. I'm out of any issue now. You know, time's passed. Nobody else has said anything. I'm in a different location. But then, trouble strikes again. For in verse 71, we read that as he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him. And she said to the bystanders, so she doesn't speak to Peter, but she's speaking to the others there who are in the courtyard of the high priest. And she said, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." Again, she does not accuse Peter of anything. She does not accuse him of any wrongdoing or criminal action. She simply says, "That man was with Jesus of Nazareth." Peter's second denial is more emphatic, and it reveals his impulsive nature. This girl talking to those gathered around, it makes him nervous, because now a group of people, their attention would be cast towards him. He's got to do something. He has to make a statement to quiet them, for them not to start thinking about, who is this man over there? And so, Peter, in verse 72, we read, "And again he denied it with an oath. I do not know the man." Now, what does it mean when it says he made an oath? And we read here later that he swears. He's not speaking profanity. That's not what that means. But what he is doing is he swears by an oath, then that would theoretically bolster his claim. It would make it more true. So the first denial is Peter saying he didn't know what the girl meant. The second denial, Peter says he doesn't know Jesus. I don't know that man. Do you see how the sin is growing in Peter's life? He impulsively swears an oath saying he doesn't know Jesus at all. So what does it mean when he swears an oath? This is what he's doing. I call God as my witness. I don't know the man. Peter is calling on God to bear witness to his lies. He's saying, I speak the truth as God is my witness. I don't know Jesus of Nazareth. Remember Jesus back in chapter 5, verses 33 through 37, warned against the misuse and abuse of people swearing by God or swearing by the temple or swearing by heaven. We are supposed to be a people who speak truth, not need something else to try to make it look like we are speaking the truth. And that's what Peter's doing. He is saying to them, if I make this oath, if I swear an oath, then that means you got to accept what I say. That I really don't know this man. And God is the witness that I don't know him. There's a deliberate reason why the account of Peter's denial uses oath. Because what had just happened previously? Jesus was put under oath. The high priest said, I adjure you, I put you under oath by the living God. Are you the Christ? And what did Jesus do? As he was placed under oath, he confessed truth. He said, I am the Son of Man. I am the Messiah, and you will see me one day again, and I will come in glory and power and might to judge you. He spoke truth when he was put under oath. But now Peter does not. He uses an oath to try to support his lie, to try to get the attention off of him so that he can preserve himself. That's what he's worried about. Self. He didn't want to be arrested. He didn't want to be put on trial. He didn't want to die. And so he swears an oath as calling God as his witness that he doesn't know Christ. This scene calls our attention to why Jesus alone is our foundation. Our Lord speaks truth in every situation, including when his very life is on the line. Meanwhile, Peter portrays the sad degradation that sin brings in our lives. The further we progress in sin, the more we are being pulled downward. The apostle is declaring publicly, he does not know Jesus Christ. And he is swearing an oath, calling God to witness what he says. And I know because I've done it, that we can read this section and ask, how could Peter be so foolish? How could he do this? And yet, brothers and sisters, there's none of us exempt from this. There are many times by our actions, by our words, we've denied Christ. We have denied him. And so we don't need to think somehow we're exempt from this. Preaching on Peter's denial, C.H. Spurgeon wrote, "Holy Scripture does not tell us much about the best of men who lived in the olden times. Its history of the saints is somewhat scanty. But it is particular in recording their faults, as if its special purpose was to remind us that the best of men are men at the best. This Peter, who seemed to lead the van, was yet so frail and fallible, so far from being the first infallible bishop of Rome, that he even denied his Lord and Master. Peter's fall seems to say to each of us, you too are weak. You too will fall if you are left to yourself. Therefore, trust wholly to your Master, but never trust in yourself. Look away to him and rely not upon your own experience or the firmness of your own resolutions, for you will assuredly fall, as Peter did, unless the almighty hand of Christ shall hold you up. The text is teaching us that we can't do it. And as I've said multiple times, I will say it again this morning, Simon Peter saw more and did more than any of us here will ever see or do in this life. I've never stepped out of the boat and walked on water towards Jesus. I have never been able to perform miracles. He did all those things, yet here he was. Why? He trusted in himself. And that's a warning to us. If we think we can trust in ourselves, if we think we can accomplish something, maybe sometimes we think we've got in a groove and we've learned something or we've done something for God, and now God, look at me and brag on me, we fall. Because there's nothing there. The very best we can be is still fallen humanity in this life. And the only way that we can go forward is, as Spurgeon said, by the almighty hand of Christ. Peter is alone. He's by himself. All he's got and all he's trusting in is himself. And he bragged in there about what he would do. We do that, don't we? We brag. But then we get put in the test. And if we're trusting in us, we fall flat on our face. Peter is moving downward. And I want you to see that sin continues to drag us further and further into the mire and the mud. And look thirdly, the third warning, the third denial, unrestrained. Peter is unrestrained. He's backed into the corner. What's he going to do? Now, apart from Judas, based off of the New Testament or church history, all of the apostles came from Galilee. And based off of Jewish history written by men like Josephus, and then in this text it supports it, they had a unique way in which they pronounced words. They had an accent. All of us who are native Southerners, we can attest that we have an accent, and we can be anywhere in the world. And if we're up in Boston, Massachusetts, they're going to know we are not natives of New England, but we come from down south. And so they had some type of accent too, so the way that they talked or pronounced words when they were in Jerusalem, that said, those are people from Galilee. They're from up there in the rural part of the country. And so, Luke 22 says about an hour passed between the second and third denial. So let's get in Peter's head here. He's witnessed this twice. Now another span of time has passed. Maybe the threat is over. Maybe the danger has passed by. But then it says in verse 73, after a little while, the bystanders came up. So that's people out there in the courtyard. John tells us that one of the bystanders was related to the man, Malchus, whose ear got cut off by Peter and it was restored by Jesus. He's in this group. And they come to him, and they said, certainly, you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you. They're saying to Peter, it's a truth. Most certainly, you're one of them. You have to be, because you speak, and you sound like a Galilean. Now, that's not really good logic here, because there was a lot of people in Galilee who opposed Jesus too. But they're just saying, you sound like one, you are one, you, and he's from up there, you must be one of his followers too. There's no debating this, there's no questioning it. They said, certainly, truly, you are one of them. And one of them, the kinfolk of Malchus, said, didn't I see you in the garden? What's Peter going to do now? I mean, not only is it just now one servant girl coming to him, but it's a group. And in that group is a relative of the guy whose ear he chopped off. What is Peter going to do? These charges must have knocked him backwards. He must have been very nervous and frightened. His back's against the wall. What will he do? Well, verse 74 says he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know the man. Now, what does he mean when it says that he invoked a curse? Here's what Peter said. He's already called on God to bear witness to him. Now he is saying, if I'm lying, may God strike me dead. May God pour his wrath and his judgment out on me if I am lying. Peter emphatically denies any knowledge or association of Jesus Christ. Some have speculated as to whether the way this is worded, did Peter call upon some curse to fall on Christ? But Peter, we can see for sure, is saying he doesn't know Jesus. He's called God to bear witness, and he's now called for God to kill him if he's lying. Regardless of exactly what Peter said and how he said it, this truth is before us. The downward spiral continues now as he lies and lies. And he calls on God to bear witness to his lies in order, in Peter's mind, to protect himself, to preserve his life, because he feels endangered here. The apostle vigorously pushes back against any connection between him and Jesus. These declarations are a lot different, aren't they, than what he said in chapter 16. Do you remember when Jesus said, who do men say that I am? And the apostles began to say, some of them say, you're John the Baptist come back. Some say Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And Jesus said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now he says, I don't know him. God bear witness and strike me down. I don't know the man. J.C. Ryle writes, men fall in private long before they fall in public. The tree falls with a great crash, but the secret decay which accounts for it is often not discovered till it is down on the ground. That should cause all of us to stop and consider how serious sin really is. When Peter denied Jesus those three times, this wasn't the beginning. This was the result. Where did it start? It started back when Jesus warned him. When Jesus told him what was to happen. And then when they were in the garden, Jesus said, pray and watch. And he didn't do that. He slept. And so all that he's got is to react out of Peter, out of his own ability and his own strength. The sin started earlier. The decay began earlier that night. Now he falls. The tree falls as a result of that. Beloved, do not think for a moment that sin does not matter. It does. The little pet sins we indulge from time to time, whether it's our pride, whether it's pornography, or pugnaciousness, are not innocent and playful. They are poison, which left unattended and not removed will cause decay in your life and destructive results. Simon Peter said emphatically that night, I will not deny you, I will die with you. Now he's out there denying Jesus, not once, not twice, but three times, and he's calling on God Almighty to bear witness to what he says. And to kill him if he's lying while he is lying. Peter didn't set out that night to deny Jesus. He didn't set out that night to forsake him. He said, I'm going to go all the way with you, Lord. But there he is, falling because he was not spiritually prepared. And that's exactly what happens to any of us. So let us see what Peter did and learn from it. Pray for one another that we not stumble and fall because we did not deal with private sin first. Come and talk to someone here. If you're struggling with something, if there is a temptation that's weighing down, you're not in this alone. We're not up here to sit up on some pedestal and you come share it and we whack you with a gavel. Because we're all sinners saved by grace. We're all pilgrims here on this journey. And we're in need of each other. That's why we stress accountability. That's why church membership is not a club membership. But we're one together in Christ. And we're here on this same journey together. And your struggles may be different than mine, but they're just as real. And God's grace is greater than all of them. And Jesus Christ is King over everything. Peter, that night, he fell, as Ryle said, as a tree, because the decay had started within. He wasn't prepared. And then all he had to rely upon was himself. And he fell. And when he denied the third time, notice what it then says in verse 74, and immediately the rooster crowed. And as the rooster crows, the words of Jesus are validated. Everything Jesus said, to the smallest detail, is fulfilled. And as he hears the rooster crowing, it says, verse 75, and Peter remembered. He remembered the saying of Jesus, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Luke 22 adds this point. It says, and Jesus looked at him. Now, either Jesus was still in the palace and there was a window and he turned and saw Peter, or perhaps they were already bringing Jesus across the courtyard to keep him in a holding cell until they would bring him back out at dawn. But it said Jesus looked at him. He looked at Peter. Peter must have remembered all those boastful declarations. He remembers the Lord telling him, Peter, this is what's going to happen. This is what you'll do. And Peter responded what? With protest. That he'd be loyal to the end. James Montgomery Boyce offers these five reasons for why Peter fell. One, Peter did not believe the words of Jesus that night. Second, Peter looked down on the other disciples as if he were superior to them spiritually. Three, Peter held an inflated opinion of himself, bragged on who he was and what he would do. Fourth, Peter failed to spiritually prepare through prayer that night. Fifth, Peter thought he could be safe in bad company. Does that sound familiar? That's what happens every time with us when we sin. That's what happens when we fall. We didn't really believe what God said. We started looking down on others, compared ourselves, built ourselves up, and thought, we can handle it. We didn't pray and prepare like we needed to. We didn't study. We didn't meditate. We didn't read. We weren't in the company of the saints. And then we hang out with people who are opposed to the King. If we spend all of our time with people who are opposed to the King, we're not going to be very good witnesses, because we're going to act like them because we want to be comfortable and preserve ourselves. These are the reasons why sin occurs in our lives. Yes, Peter was an apostle. That's unique. And the setting here outside the high priest's palace courtyard, yes, that's unique too. But his fall and his sin and his denial, that's not unique just to him. He learned the lesson, 1 Corinthians 10:12. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. When we begin to think we have arrived, that we have reached a safe place in the Christian walk, then we identify just how far we are from imitating Christ. Because the more we grow in Christ, the more we grow in sanctification, the more we see just how wretched we are and how glorious and gracious He is. There's not a one of us here today who does not need to spend more time with the Master in prayer and reading and meditation of the Word. Peter is a warning to us of what happens when we trust in ourselves and not in Christ. He denied Jesus three times. What a heart-wrenching experience for this fisherman. In Matthew's account, it ends there in verse 75. And he went out and wept bitterly. That's the last we read of Peter and Matthew's gospel. But that's not the end for Peter. So I want you to see forth repentance and restoration. Here's the hope. Repentance and restoration. The heart of the apostle is crushed. He is broken by the actions he committed. When it says he went out and wept bitterly, that means that he wailed. He expressed great sorrow. And this was not some theatrical act. He didn't put on a show here. These were real tears of repentance. How do we know that? Well, come Sunday, where is Peter? Is Peter hiding out by himself somewhere? No, he's back in the room with the other disciples. He's back with the band of Christ's followers. Sure, they're up there nervous and scared, but he's with them. He's not by himself. And that shows us something had taken place. The Bible reveals the failures of our heroes. Noah, Moses, Samson, David, Solomon, and here's Peter. And he committed a grievous sin. Yet the resurrected Lord calls Peter to follow him again. He tasks him with going forth to preach the gospel. Peter did not lose his salvation. His repentance and restoration point to his life really being changed by Christ. This contrast with the actions of Judas Iscariot. David Turner writes, his miserable failure in denying Jesus is a sharp warning to all followers of Jesus. If Peter, of all people, is susceptible to such a fall, no disciple is invulnerable. And yet if Peter, of all people, is restored after such an egregious lapse, no disciple is hopeless. Jesus' followers should be horrified by Peter's denials and thrilled by his restoration. Peter is the representative disciple, both then and now. Peter learns that following Jesus is not about being comfortable or popular. Being a Christian is easy when we're gathered together with other believers. It's easy to profess our faith in that situation. But the question before us is, what will we do when we find ourselves in an uncomfortable place? A situation that's hard due to our faith in Christ. Will you be like Peter and tell people you don't know what they're talking about as a way to evade the issue? Will you be impulsive and unrestrained in your responses? What does distinguish a true believer? What's changed and what's different between Peter and Judas? One of them is, as I said, he went back to the people of Christ. And for those in Christ, there's a longing for the people of God. I enjoyed reading this past week some of R.C. Sproul's testimony. And he talked about when he was in high school and college, he wanted to be the most popular guy on campus. And that he would look down at anybody who was considered unpopular or a wimp. And then he writes this: when I was born again, I was exceedingly hungry for Christian fellowship. I learned that there was a group that met for prayer on our college campus, and I was invited to go. When I went, I discovered that the students who gathered for prayer were not among the most popular people on campus. These were the base, the lowly, and the foolish in the opinion of the campus culture. However, I drew close to some of the students in that group. I can remember sometime later walking across campus and thinking, my friends back home should see me now. My two best friends are probably the wimpiest guys in the school. That may have been true, but they were strong for Christ. They were not ashamed of the gospel, and I was completely honored to be in their presence. There's a desire to go be with the people of God. And after Peter's fall, I cannot help but see, where does he go? He went back to John and to James and to Andrew and to Matthew. And then that day, Christ. He would see Christ. Do you bear such a testimony like that in public? How much do you long to be with the people of God? To understand that one of the means of grace God gives us is the fellowship we have with one another in the world. Let me ask you another question. How do you view sin and repentance in your life? What does distinguish Peter and Judas? J.C. Ryle again writes, we see in Peter's bitter tears the grand mark of difference between the hypocrite and the true believer. When the hypocrite is overtaken by sin, he generally falls to rise no more. He has no principle of life within him to raise him up. When the child of God is overtaken, he rises again by true repentance, and by the grace of God amends his life. Let no man flatter himself, that he may sin with impunity, because David committed adultery, and because Peter denied his Lord. No doubt these holy men sinned greatly, but they did not continue in their sins. They repented greatly. They mourned over their falls. They loathed and abhorred their own wickedness. Well would it be for many if they would imitate them in their repentance. Too many are acquainted with their fall, but not with their recovery. Like David and Peter, they have sinned, but they have not, like David and Peter, repented. True repentance means that we see who's guilty. It's ourselves. We don't go find a scapegoat. We don't go blame somebody. I've known people who years after the fact, they're still blaming other people for what they did wrong. Peter didn't. Peter never blamed any of the other apostles. He didn't blame the women or the bystanders for asking him the questions. He understood it was he who sinned. And that's the mark of the true Christian. For we understand who we are and who Christ is. And that true repentance and restoration does not come by me pointing at anyone else but myself. And knowing that God is gracious and falling on my knees before Him and confessing. In His trial that night, Jesus spoke truth. Before the authorities of Israel, He did not care about the life-threatening consequences that came along with what He said. And then here's Peter in his trial. He's not before the authorities of Israel. The people that he's around is of less status than they are, and yet he was terrified of them, of losing his life. But I'm thankful that's not the end of Peter's story. Yes, the scriptures tell us that when the news came that the tomb was empty, that Peter ran. And he went in. Jesus was gone. And he pondered these things, it says. We're told that Jesus appeared to Peter, and it would seem privately at one time, post-resurrection. And then later, Peter says, we're going fishing. And they're out there in that boat, he and some of the other apostles there in the Sea of Galilee. They hadn't caught anything all night. And they see this figure in the morning out there. And he asks, have you caught anything? They said, no. Cast your net on the right side. Now some think, did the fish just hang out there all night? No, they were supernaturally kept away from that boat. But when Jesus said, cast the net on the right side, they couldn't hardly pull the fish back in. And John said, it's the Lord. And Peter dove in the water and swam ashore. Jesus had breakfast there prepared for them. And they eat and they dine. And then comes Peter's public restoration. Three times, and that's not by coincidence.
Amen.
Three times, Jesus asked, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? I believe Jesus is talking about not just the human beings, but the boat and the net and everything in the world. He's asking Peter again, just like he asked him at the beginning, do you love me? And of course, you remember Peter said the first time, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And the second time, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And the third time, when Jesus asked the question, John tells us Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. Now, when Peter denied Jesus that night, he wasn't acting like he believed Jesus knew everything, did he? Because he said to the Lord, they may all forsake, but I won't. Peter's learned that Jesus does know everything. And he said, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus then said to him, feed my sheep. And then he said, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And then Jesus said this to him, follow me. The same words he had said at the beginning. The record in Acts is of Peter boldly proclaiming the King of Kings. I call on all of us to go forth and boldly proclaim that we belong to the King of Kings. And this morning the King commands all men everywhere to repent, to abandon self and to follow Him. And that's His command to you today. Have you done that? Have you renounced yourself and submitted to the King? Jesus says, "Come to me and I will give you rest." You know, we would think it would be wonderful to serve in a royal household, to serve an earthly monarch. But the King of all kings calls us to Him. Amen. And there's no monarch like Him. For all the monarchs of earth's history had a starting point and an ending point. But from everlasting to everlasting, He is God. And His kingdom is without end. And so the trial of Peter, oh, there are warnings here, but there is hope as well. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You would use the words of Holy Scripture and Your Spirit would come and bear witness to the truth, and that all here today would fall at the feet of Christ and they have repented and they've turned to Him. Let no one here dig in their heels in their sin and rebellion, but I pray that You would crush their pride and You would bring them to Christ. And for those who are followers of Jesus, we need to hear these warnings. We need never to think that somehow we're better than Peter, but that we see we are sinners saved by grace. And each day, we are debtors to the mercy of God. We are beggars to Him. And we cannot move and cannot do anything apart from the work that comes on high. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Yeah.